I would that you would turn to Matthew chapter 12 this evening. I want to stay in the book of Matthew. This morning we were in Matthew 21. Just reverse the numbers and be Matthew 12. This evening for a follow-up lesson to what we talked about somewhat on this morning. Matthew chapter 12. The verses that we want to begin with starts in at verse number 43, and we'll read through verse 45. Here the scripture says, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." In this scriptural text, particularly in this chapter, most of the chapter is dedicated to Jesus basically rebuking this wicked generation of the Jewish nation who refused to accept him as the Christ. Out of all that he had done and was doing among them, they still rejected him and refused him. There were some, of course, as we even mentioned this evening, that accepted him. But for the majority, most of the generation of the Jews rejected Jesus as the Christ. And so there are various ways in which he described this generation. In verses 39 of this chapter, he described this generation or that generation as an evil and adulterous generation. He also described it as one that would be condemned by the Ninevites. You know, he says that in the days of Jonah, or rather the Ninevites, they repented at the preaching of Jonah. But he said this generation would be condemned by the Ninevites, as well as they would be condemned by the Queen of Sheba in the day of judgment. Verses 41 and 42. And then the last verse that I read in your hearing this evening, he described this generation or that generation as a wicked generation. And so Jesus went on, after having described these rebellious Jews, the one who would reject him, he went on and he used an example of an unclean spirit. And in this example that he used, he was basically warning them that it was not enough to go through an initial period of repentance and removal of sin, but reformation needed to continue and something positive needed to be put in the place of what had been gotten rid of. Otherwise, the end would prove to be worse than the beginning. Again, the majority of the generation of the Jews rejected Jesus, but there were many, the Bible says, that repented at the preaching of John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3 teaches us that, some verses there. But yet, even though many repented, when it was time for one to be delivered, the Bible talks about a multitude of people were crying out to Pilate when he says, "Whom shall I release unto you? Barabbas or Jesus?" They say, "Give us Barabbas." "Then what will I do with the man that's called Jesus?" They say, "Let him be crucified." So while there were many that accepted him, it seemed as though perhaps was in the same multitude that now they are rejecting him. They had repented at one time at the baptism or the preaching of John, rather, but now they have gone backwards. And so Jesus describes this generation again as a wicked, as an evil and adulterous one, one that the Ninevites would rise up in the judgment, that the Queen of Sheba would rise up in the judgment against them because they were now rejecting him. So he says again, "This evil spirit went out of this house looking for a dry place, but he didn't find one." And then he says, "I'm going to go back to where I can." And he went back to this house and he found it, the Bible says, swept and garnished. It was shining, but it was empty. Then he says again, "I'm going to go back in here with seven more wicked spirits that's more wicked than myself." And he entered in there and he dwelled there. What's the point of the story that Jesus was saying again? And what shall we glean from this story tonight? Is that there is a danger in an empty home or empty house. I don't know about you, but if you've ever experienced an old house where nobody lives in it anymore, pretty soon, it's going to go down. But it seems like, Brother Willie, that as long as you stay in it, it can be in a shabby condition. But as long as you stay in there and moving around in there, it look like it'll stand forever. Well, our lives are somewhat like that. As long as we be not perfect people, but as long as we are, as I said this morning, as long as we are working with Jesus, through our faults and through our failures, we'll still be able to survive spiritually when we work with Jesus. But when we decide that we're just going to give up on Jesus, our house, our home become empty and it will go down spiritually. And we'll be worse off than we were in the beginning. That's what this story is all about. Our heart, then, is like a home, or like a house. And in this home, in this house, there are things that can reside there that will produce much good. But also there are things there that will produce much harm. And I would hope tonight that if we discover that living in our home are things that produces harm, that we will be willing for Jesus to come in as he did those men that were at the temple this morning and throw those things out of our heart by our working with him, of course. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 19, "For out of the heart," he says, proceed evil thoughts. What's good about an evil thought? Nothing. Out of the heart proceeds murders, proceeds adulteries, proceed fornication, proceeds theft, proceeds false witnesses and blasphemies. Those are things that produce harm. And yes, they need to be swept out. They need to be thrown out. But if we get rid of those things and don't replace them with some good things, then something worse is going to come back into the heart. Matthew 12 and verse 35, the first portion of that verse says, "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things." That's what we want to strive to be all about, bringing forth good things. But in order for good things to come out of the heart, we've got to work for Jesus so some good things can be in the heart. Because if they're not there, they're not going to come out. And if we just throw the bad things out by working with Jesus and don't put any good things in there, then some worse things are going to come back in there. When we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we became a Christian, our hearts were swept clean of those evil things through the forgiveness of our sins. And our hearts then became pure. And as we live according to the precepts of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can have assurance, and not just assurance, but full assurance that we're all right in the sight of God. Hebrews 10, verse 22, the Bible says, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure heart, or pure water." It's a wonderful thing to have our hearts clean, to have our hearts garnished, to have our hearts made pure. And in doing that, our conscience then is purged from dead works. Hebrews 9 and verse 14. We are then expected to fill our hearts, or to fill our home. I'm talking about the danger of an empty home. To fill our home then again with good things. And it is through the Spirit of God that he inhabits our hearts and he fills our heart with these good things as we give in to the dictates of the Spirit. Because God gives us his Spirit to dwell in our hearts. And through faith in Christ Jesus, our hearts then can be made clean. And one of the things that keeps our hearts clean and keeps our hearts pure is God's peace that he gives to us and the grace that he gives to us to fill our hearts. And his word, even his law, his word should be written and engraved upon our hearts. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 10. But what happens, again, when we do not fill our hearts or fill our home or fill our houses with those things? If we do not make an effort to fill our home with good things, then evil things are likely to return, and not just return, but they're going to return with a vengeance. Just like these seven more spirits, evil spirits that were more evil than the one that went out. It seems like, and I'm just saying this now, it seems like this one evil spirit that got swept out and went out said that I'm going to make sure that I don't get kicked out of that home again, because I'm going to bring in seven more that are more wicked than I am. That's just the way it seems. And sometimes that's the way it happens in our lives. When we don't fill our lives with good things, these evil things and thoughts and all of those things come back into our hearts, and they seem to just multiply, and it just seems to take us over, because we are not really working with Jesus to keep our hearts clean. Well, look at the Corinthians, who had some evil things going on in their lives, as we all have had evil things going on in our lives. But they got rid of the evil things the same way we got rid of our evil things, again, through their faith and through their trust in Jesus. Look at what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse number 9, and we'll go through verse 11, but 11 is the one that I really want us to focus on. But notice what it says in verse number 9. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now those were the bad things. Then he says in verse 11, "And such were some of you." You had some of those bad things going on in your house, going on in your heart. But he says, "You are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of our God." So they got rid of these things that were part of their lives. At this point in time, they're all right. But apparently, as this church, as you observe this church, and when you read the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you'll see that they just had problems after problems after problems. Later on in the second letter, Paul talked about some things that were going on in our lives again. Now he says, "You were washed. You got rid of these things." But what happened? They didn't replace them, evidently, with enough good things, because they allowed these seven demons to come back in again, if you will. And their lives got all messed up again. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 20 through 21, he says, "For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. Lest there be what? Debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backsliding, whispering, swellings, tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and the fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." Paul wanted these Christians to clean their act up. But he says, "I'm afraid when I come back, all of these things I'm going to be going on in your life. But at one time, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. Such were some of you. But you didn't replace enough good things in your life. Now you're all messed up again." That's a sad situation, brothers and sisters, for us to get all messed up again, though we once were right in God's sight. You say, is that truly and really possible? Yes, indeed it is. Not only do we have that scripture, but we have other scriptures that talks about people that had escaped the pollution of the world. And then they go back What had happened? They had been cleansed, but they failed to fill their houses or fill their hearts with good things. So now they're all messed up again. Listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, down about verse number 21. Listen to what he said. He said, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, that after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. I say to us tonight, brothers and sisters, it is highly important that we do not let the home of our heart remain empty and thus invite worldly things to take up residence in our lives. For our latter end will be worse off than the first. Well, how can we fill our hearts? Well, in principle, we ought to fill our hearts by, first of all, sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, but sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your hearts. We tonight ought to set a special place in our heart for God as the ruler of our life. The reason why, again, so many people, lives become messed up is because they have not sanctified the Lord God. They have not set the Lord God apart in their hearts. And how do you set the Lord apart in your heart? Do you set it apart in part of your heart? No, you set it apart in all of your heart. We need to give all of our hearts to God. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be selected as to what goes in your heart or what goes in your mind. Don't let anything go in and make residence in your mind. As we looked at the scripture this morning in Colossians chapter 3, we need to set our minds, set our affections on things that are above and not on things on this earth. Let the word of God or the word of Christ dwell in our hearts richly. I'm talking about sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts and being selective to what goes into our hearts and into our minds. Colossians 3 and verse number 16 talks about letting the word of God dwell richly in our hearts. We ought to follow the example of David. We all love David, don't we? We ought to follow his example. Notice what he says in Psalms chapter 101, beginning at verse number 3. He says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. You know what people in trouble many a times? Because some of these very things that David says he's not going to have any part with, it just seems like so many people gravitate to that kind of stuff. That tells me that person is not setting the Lord God apart in their hearts. They're not sanctifying the Lord God in their hearts. David says, I don't want anything to do with a wicked person. I don't want anything to do with a froward heart. I don't want anything to do with a person that tells lies. But sometimes we just love that gossip column. where folks just gossip and tell lies, and we want to be a part of it. But David says, that's not going to be a part of my life. The people that I want in my circle, he says, I want the faithful of the land. I want them that walketh in a perfect or mature way to serve me. Anybody that with deceit, I don't even want to dwell in my house. David is concerned about having the right thing in his heart, in his home, in his house. One of the best ways to do this, again, Philippians 4:8, we won't read it again, we looked at it this morning, when Paul gave a list of good virtues and a list of good characteristics there, and he says, think on these things. We need to put some good things in our heart. So, in principle, set the Lord apart in our hearts and be selective to what goes on or goes into our mind. In practice, then, utilize every opportunity that we have to study God's word. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 tells us that we need to study God's word. We need to have that burning desire to study the word of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 1 and verse number 2, in his law I will meditate, he says, day all the day or day and night. What was he concerned? He was concerned about utilizing every opportunity that he had to meditate and to study on the word of God. Fill your heart with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as the scripture even teaches us. So this is how you let the word of Christ dwell in you, and this is how you allow yourself to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, verse 18 and 19. Let your mind again dwell on things that are worthy of praise. Choose your friends wisely. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. Evil communications corrupt good morals. And I tell you one thing about good friends and good people. I should say about friends. Let me just leave it at friends. They'll either help you to be strong or they'll hinder your efforts to be strong. Notice I didn't say good friends, I said friends. My point is, choose your friends wisely. But friends come in two categories. They'll either help you to be strong or they'll hinder you to be what you ought to be. The proverb writer, who was Solomon, said this in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 20. He says, he that walketh with wise men shall be what? Wise. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So we need to be very careful then with the people that we associate with, especially on a friendly term. Choose your friends carefully. Realize again that you cannot have communion with darkness and expect the light of God to dwell in you. It just won't happen. So as I conclude then tonight, as I ask the question this morning, what condition is your temple in? I want to ask the same question, similar question tonight. What condition is your house in or your heart in? I talked about the danger of an empty home, of not replacing the evil things that we put out of our lives with the good things. What condition, then, is your home in? Are you filling it with things that are good? If not, then, the heart becomes the breeding ground for all kinds of evil things. And the condition of our heart, then, will become even much worse than what it was in the beginning. That's the point of what Jesus was teaching in to these rebellious Jews who were rejecting him. Your latter end will be worse than the first. Because what has happened? This one evil demon or spirit has gone out, and he has come back, and he has found out that you haven't replaced those evil things with good things. And so he says, I'm going to go get seven more that are worse than I am. When they come back, they're going to take over your heart. It's very important, brothers and sisters, that we guard our hearts. And as the proverb writer says again, keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What's the condition of your heart tonight? I hope I've helped somebody tonight. I helped myself. I hope I've helped somebody else. There's anyone who needs to respond to the Lord. I want to encourage you to do that. While we stand now, while we sing, will you come?
Would you be free from the burden of sin? Bow
in the blood. Bow in the blood. Would you, O people of victory, win?